If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, well, today in honor of Mother's Day, I wanted to address the sermon title, The Blessedness of a Godly Home, and picking up from Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Well, I believe today we live in a world where there is just a massive undertaking to try to deconstruct our history and the truth that undergirds reality, that which is essential to having a firm foundation, a belief in this world. And it just seems like there is just this militant effort to undermine the message of the church and what corresponds to reality. I think one expression of this is how we have sought to deconstruct the Christianity that was the fabric of our founding fathers. And perhaps most notorious is something that comes about in the life of Benjamin Franklin, that we often hear that Benjamin Franklin was a deist. And from that, it is the conclusion is drawn that he believed in deism, which is just so far from reality, it is breathtaking that anyone should have drawn that conclusion. I hope to give a quote here in a moment that will so radically dispel that idea. If you're not familiar with a deism or a deist, those two terms mean for you children, a deist is one who believes in God. That's just a general term for anyone who affirms a deity. If you believe in a deity, you believe in a God, you are a deist. Deism is a subset of a deistic worldview, if you will. Deism was a specific belief that God wound up the world in all of its potentialities, spun it up, gave it this energy source, and then just sort of backed off and its hands off and let the world go in its own way, on its own terms, and in its own power, that he had sort of just given it all of that potential. Of course, this deism is not the biblical Christianity that you and I hold to. Deism is a perversion of biblical truth, and that was certainly not the worldview that Benjamin Franklin held to. It was during the 1787 Constitutional Convention where Benjamin Franklin made a very famous speech now called God Governs in the Affairs of Men. And what was happening at that convention was a debate between the states, that the smaller states wanted representation built upon every state had a vote. The larger states, of course, wanted a bigger representation. They wanted representation based upon the population of that state. And so in that constitutional convention, you had literally a 50-50 split between the large states and the small states and how the vote was to play out. And it was on that occasion that Benjamin Franklin gave this now famous speech, and I'll read it in its entirety, or not the whole speech, but this section here. He says, Mr. President, the small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks close attendance and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many nays as ays, is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom, since we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to the ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms of those republics which have been formed with the seeds of their own disillusion. Mark that. Now no longer exist. And we have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitutions suitable for our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illumine our understanding? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of dangers, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. No deist would ever affirm that. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind of providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we can no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to the future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Now, there's no way you can get Benjamin Franklin as a deist in the sense of affirming deism from that quote, or the fact that our founding fathers ever believed that you should have a secular state and a religious church, but that the clergy would be implored and employed in the giving of prayers and petitioning God to providentially lead in the deliberations of the political decisions that were being made. And I would argue firmly that all of our founding fathers had a mentality similar to that of Benjamin Franklin, that they believed that rights are granted by our Creator God. They affirmed God's divine intervention in America, and that if America was to survive, that it would have to honor God, petition Him for blessings, and build a nation based upon God's terms, according to His laws, and for His glory. And you note how Franklin justified that was based upon Psalm 127:1, that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And I want to look at this verse today and sort of work, as it were, backwards from where we are today in the big picture, and kind of mine, if you will, down to the bedrock, to the foundation of social order, if you will. Now, looking at this verse, unless the Lord builds the house, when we're considering the house that we're building, this can be literally to a building. This word is used of individual homes, of residences, and so forth. It can be a reference to the Lord's temple, that was built. One example in Genesis 12:15, where Pharaoh sees Sarah and his officials see her and praise her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So she's brought into the dwelling. And then in verse 17, you notice how house can be used in a non-literal sense, where it means a household or the family members of an individual. Verse 12, 17, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Well, obviously, you don't strike a building with plagues, and so a household is often indicated in this word house. And so there's a physical, literal sense, and there is what I'm going to say is a non-literal sense. And what we want to see today is four aspects of how this verse might very well be applied in our day. And first of all, I want to start by considering the vanity of secular labors with respect to homes. We note that there's a universal statement with a singular qualification, as we've seen just recently in Matthew 5. Notice the universal is they labor in vain who build. And with the qualification, unless this one detail, unless the Lord builds the house, categorically, the laborers labor in vain. And so the point I want to make is that every building project done independently of God is futile. I'm going to say it's impossible. You're going to say, well, Pastor Dave, I know many contractors, many builders who build quality homes, custom homes, and they're as atheistic as the day is long. How could you possibly say you cannot build unless you believe in God or you trust God or that God is the builder? I'm saying it would be impossible to build a home if there were no God. It's impossible. If a builder tried to build according to his own atheistic claims, he could never build a single thing. I'll give you just a few instances of what I'm getting at. And this, you ought to know, is really just the tip of the iceberg. A whole number of other issues could be ushered in. But let me just give you three that I'm hoping that you're going to be able to, at the end of the day, be able to memorize with M's. I'm going to start by looking at the atheist claim is that all nature, or that nature is all there is. Notice Emmett Field says this, "Atheism is more than just the knowledge that gods do not exist and that religion is either a mistake or a fraud. Atheism is an attitude, a frame of mind that looks at the world objectively, fearlessly, always trying to understand all things as a part of nature. All there is nature and everything is merely nature." We hear statements like this, everything is here due to chance. Chance is ultimate, and chance has brought us everything. We hear everything is matter in motion. And if these claims are really lived out, you will see how impossible it would be to build a home. Think of math, for instance. No home could be made without math. You could ask Mr. McMahon or Mr. Cerini, how many calculations go into building a home? You could not do it without math. And numbers, you see, are not matter in motion, are they? And they're not just chance things. They are immaterial. They are uniform. Math works the exact same way every time. Math doesn't change its nature, as we would hear from an atheist worldview, that everything is here because things change their nature. Rocks were once rocks, non-living, and they changed their nature and became living, you see. Numbers don't work that way. How do you justify math? In an atheist world, you couldn't build a house unless you had a justification for math. the materials that one uses in building a home, even the materials could not be fully accounted for. You've heard the joke of the atheist who went up in his pride to God and he says to him, you know, we're getting pretty good at this science stuff and we think today that we can do anything that you can do. And God says, oh, well, can you do this? And he reaches down and he grabs a little handful of dirt and he blows on the dirt and out pops a dove. He says, can you do that? The scientist scratches his chin. He says, yeah, you know, I think we can. And so he reaches down into the dirt and he grabs a handful of dirt and takes a big breath and just about to blow on that dirt, and God grabs his hand and says, no, you get your own dirt. You see, when it comes to the materials that are used in building a house, no contractor, I don't care how good he is capable of making the materials that he uses in making that home. And so a creator is necessary for that home. Math, materials, and the third M is mind. If all there is matter in motion, we might be able to say, you know, it was my brain that was behind the building of this house, this gray matter that's in my head. We can distinguish between a brain and a mind, and you know the difference. A brain is a physical organ in the head. But a mind is the immaterial cognitive aspect, the thinking, the reasoning, the development of thought that is immaterial. That's not matter in motion. And it's not just pure determinism. How do you build a home if you cannot account for a mind? And I could go on, but there's three M's that you might want to remember, that God is necessary for math, for matter, and for minds. You could not build a home apart from God's existence. And so it would be impossible to build unless God were true. But this has another application that I want to bring out to your attention today, that the vanity of secular labors with respect to societies is another problem. When we talk about building a home or a society where people interact one to another, this too would be impossible if it was not for God. Our political order, our social justice depend upon God for its justification. Why, we must ask, should we govern civilly, one to another? Where does man's dignity come from? If evolution is true, and we came about because of some cosmic accident that happened in some primordial slime pool, and that we got to be where we are as this highest level of an evolutionary process where man has sort of emerged from this whole accidental, random chance, chaotic event of dog eat dog, survival of the fittest, it's eat or be eaten, kill or be killed, who finally arises to the pinnacle of human existence, who sets up social order and political systems as if he has climbed up this ladder of evolution and got up on top of the house, got clear up to the roof through this dog-eat-dog amoral system, stands on that rooftop, and then has to kick that ladder of all of that process, throws it away, and all of a sudden says, man has dignity. Man has value. We ought not to eat our neighbor, but we should treat him with dignity and with justice and respect and rights. How can you possibly get that if evolution were true? How did we ever get here? And why do you have to kick the ladder away at that point? Only God can justify a political order that makes sense. Justice. You see, the claim just will not account for the building. Evolution will never produce morals, and we act differently than the animals. Animals eat their young, and nobody calls them wicked for doing so. Animals copulate in public, and nobody thinks this is wrong. But when humans do it, it's a different thing. Why is that, if evolution is true? No, when man abandons God, he begins to act like an animal. He begins to live consistent with his premises. And we see events like the Tower of Babel, where man wants to dethrone God and wants to himself be God and to establish a society based upon secularism. Now, this too needs some fleshing out, and we could add to the picture. But you get the sense of what I'm getting at. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. If you're trying to build a political structure, we see as well the vanity of secular labors with respect to the church. Oftentimes, the church is referred to as the house of God. And all churches today that exist with a claim to honor God, but is not worshiping the true God. They fail to honor the God revealed in Scripture, end up honoring a different God, honoring idols, Satan, witches, starry host, trees, whatever, worshiping the created order. How will this play out? God will destroy these. We again ask, how does one justify the need for worship? Except there's a sense in all men that he is not here by himself. He didn't bring himself onto the scene. That he's a dependent creature and looks to one greater than him. Where does this sense come from? And incidentally, it is universally met throughout the world that man, every nation, every tribe under heaven worships something. Where does that come? Very interesting article that just came out in the Creation Ministries International little paper entitled, Nice Theologians Leading the Church Away from the Truth. And he gives a number of things. It's just very telling how all the little things that Satan does and how he acts, and just one of them is that Satan parades as an angel of light. He comes in the garb of Christian preaching, televangelists, local preachers, and so forth, and really are in the employ of Satan because they're not championing the truth revealed in Holy Scripture. And so the church can become a house that is built independent of the true God, but will ultimately be destroyed by God. Then the last point that I wanted to leave you with, that I believe down below all of this, is that there is a vanity in secular labors with respect to families. That when families live in a world on their own terms, refusing to give God the glory, they labor in vain. They cannot do family without a particular assumption about God. But when we labor as if somehow we can do family independent of God and his principles, we are doomed to failure. As the family goes, so goes the nation. When families become weak, we recognize that our children become spoiled. They will not respect authorities in societies. Crimes increase. And so this, we see, leads to a whole host of chaos in society where randomness and chance become our escape from the God of order and responsibility and beauty and design, to where we embrace postmodernist concepts that become reflected not just in the architecture of the day, but it becomes an approach to how we educate our children, how we do our politics, and the culture rots because the family rots. And this is why we see marriage under attack today. When man wants to define marriage independently of God's word, and you redefine marriage, you try to build on a faulty foundation, that we must build on the foundation of Christ, that there's no other foundation that we can build upon than the cornerstone of Christ. Now, all this is to say, dear ones, what I was getting at with the children today is as we celebrate Mother's Day today, I believe with all the firmness that I can assert is that mothers are at the bedrock of why a society and a world works. Because of mothers who invest time and heart into cleaning up all of the mistakes and all of the rough edges of we fathers who can tend to mess it up. And when our mothers, our wives come along and clean up what we're doing with our children. Mothers who teach their children to love God, to honor His laws. It is that that builds godly seed, that begins to champion and model and live in a world where order and justice and political structure and life works in terms of what God has revealed. And I think today, as we honor our mothers, particularly as we've had godly mothers, and for those who are your spiritual mothers, or as I said, adoptive mothers, that you be thankful for them, for what they've done in terms of investing a life in you and building faith in you, that you can now live in a way that's going to honor God. I do think that this is the bedrock of all that comes from this, our families, our churches, our political structures, our entire culture rests upon the bedrock of godly families to which our mothers are key. They are the pivotal ones that really build a structure that's going to last the trials of time and indeed stand on that day of judgment. We are where we are because we have bred in society ungodly mothers and ungodly daughters, ungodly children, who become ungodly parents, unless the Lord should open the eyes of that heart, unless He should use us to challenge and to teach a better way and a way that alone can be sustained by God's holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for our mothers. Thank You for how they have shown us Christ. Lord, I would pray that if there's any here today who had a mother that was really something of the atheist picture that we've presented today, where lives have been damaged and lives have to be rebuilt, restructured, things to be rethought through, I pray that You would give grace to those who now want to live and build families upon Your truth and have to undo horrible teaching. I pray that we would have in our culture again mothers that fear God, mothers that teach their children these things, that we might see Your blessing upon us in rich and wonderful ways. And I ask that You would be pleased now to bless our godly mothers, and that we would truly honor them this day as You've commanded. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m., we would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.